Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke 24, 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. It's God's word for God's people today. You may be seated. And let's pray once again, asking for God's help. So, Father, may you lead us to the tomb that is now empty. Would you give us eyes to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, ears to hear your word to us today, and hearts that would believe and go out proclaiming that death is dead because Christ is risen. So feed us by your word this morning. Give us eyes to behold the glory of Jesus and change us from one degree of glory into the next as you do so, we pray. Amen. When one of my nieces was very young, my sister was recording a video to send to me, and she came around the corner, and my youngest niece was there and told her to say, "Hi, Uncle Jay." But she thought it was a call that I was on, so after saying, "Hi, Uncle Jage," and hearing no response, she kept saying over and over, "Uncle Jage, Uncle Jage, Uncle Jage." My sister tried to explain that it was a video, not a phone call, but that didn't really help because she still thought I was ignoring her. I wasn't there. And throughout Jesus' ministry, the people loved hearing Jesus is here. They flocked to him. They hung on his every word and move. So when they heard he wasn't there and had moved on to the next town, it wasn't good news for them. He is here was always good news. He is not here was always bad news. Until early one Sunday morning, when hearing Jesus is not here became the greatest news in history. It was proclaimed in an empty tomb by angels, which then prompts a response. And those will be our 3 points this morning: the empty tomb, the angelic message, and our response. So first, the empty tomb. When we think about tombs, it's usually bad news, isn't it? They're enduring reminders that this world isn't the way it is supposed to be. God created men and women for life with him, but sin entered the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. He had put them in a perfect garden and said they could eat from everything in all creation except the fruit of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate of it, God said they would surely die. And so Satan came and tempted Eve to eat the fruit, telling her she surely would not die. In fact, she would be like God if she ate it. So she took the fruit and ate it. And so did Adam, who was with her. And so sin entered the world and death through sin. So friends, we were created for life, not death. Death is an enemy, but it's an enemy that we let into the world. It's what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Which means no one can say, I'm innocent and don't deserve death. Because we were born in sin and we all sin. But the good news of Holy Week is Jesus lived a life wholly devoted to God, a life without sin, which meant he did not deserve to die. He died because he chose to go to the cross, to shed his blood for his people's sin, to bear upon his shoulders God's wrath against our sin, so that it wouldn't fall on us. Jesus went into the tomb so that we wouldn't have to. The tomb in verse 1 is ours. The death that put Jesus in that tomb was ours. But because Jesus was the righteous one, who didn't deserve death, but died in the place of sinners, something amazing happened early that Sunday morning. That word early there in Luke 24 means very dark. Like the extreme darkness, when it's just a few shades lighter than the darkest, deepest part of the night. That's when the women went to Jesus' tomb with the spices they had prepared to anoint Jesus' wrapped body. Now, bringing spices tells us they expected to find Jesus' body where they saw him laid 2 days before. They were expecting to anoint a dead body, but they found something very unexpected. The stone had already been rolled away. In the darkness of history's darkest days, God was already at work. In our dark days, we wonder, is God still at work? Does he know? And if he does know, is he doing anything about this darkness? But the early darkness of this Sunday morning and the stone being rolled away when they arrived encourages us that even in the darkest days of history, God is at work. He is accomplishing his purposes. He will not let his people go. And so Jesus' crucifixion by sinful men didn't surprise God. That's why he was at work. It wasn't like early that Sunday morning, God was wondering what the women would find when they arrived. Like he's trying to twiddle his thumbs and he's fretting about what is going to happen. It's already part of his plan. God's at work. Nothing has surprised him. That's why Acts 2 says this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Because it wasn't his death to die. Because he was the righteous one. Now we know the story because we've heard it many times before. But try to imagine walking with these women in the dark morning to the tomb. To imagine expecting to apply spices to a dead body wrapped in linen. To rather than be ready to say, he is risen indeed. To expect for a moment that he is not risen. That your hope died on Friday. Because you saw him die. You saw Joseph wrap his body in linens. You saw Joseph then lay Jesus' dead body in a new tomb. You saw the stone rolled in front of that tomb with a heart-wrenching thud. And you felt your dreams die in that moment because your great hope, the one who said he was the resurrection and the life, lay lifeless in that tomb. But then imagine walking to that tomb and seeing that heaven had rolled back the stone early that Sunday morning. Because Jesus had conquered death with his life. That death itself now lay dead in that tomb. That's what we read in verse 4. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was alive. He is not here. And so now, friends, tombs don't only remind us that this world isn't the way it's supposed to be. For those who hope in the risen Savior, tombs also remind us that because Jesus went into the tomb on behalf of sinners, yet is no longer in it, tombs also remind us that death has been put to death, that death is conquered, and Jesus is risen. That's the message of the empty tomb. But it's still not yet coming together for these first disciples, which leads secondly then to the angelic message. The angelic message. It's good news to us when we hear the tomb is empty. It's good news when we hear Jesus is not here. But when the women find the tomb empty, they're perplexed. They're confused. Jesus is not here is still bad news to them. But look at verse 4. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, you all look very nice with your Easter best on. But none of you are dazzling like these two guys in an empty tomb. And they suddenly appear, and they're gleaming like lightning, which freaks the women out. So I'm glad none of you are doing this right now. I mean, imagine in the darkness of that dark night, and then behold, it is lit up brighter than the day. You'd freak out too, and they hit the ground. It's still dark out, and they went inside an even darker tomb. They didn't flip the light switch on, and all they're doing is fumbling around in the darkness, not finding a body. They come across linens, and their world is already spinning because they're not sure what's happening, when two angels frighten them so badly that they fall on their faces. And then the angels deliver their message. And first they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now that seems to be a tad unfair, doesn't it? I mean, it borderline condescending. I mean, they saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw soldiers take him down. They saw Joseph of Arimathea take the body and wrap it and then lay it in a tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front of it. And then they waited all day Saturday to go back to anoint Jesus' dead body. They weren't seeking a living Jesus, but a dead one. But the angels aren't being condescending. They're delivering the divine message that Jesus isn't dead. He is risen. He's alive. He's the living. And literally that phrase there is the living one. As in they're asking, why are you seeking the living one among dead ones? And Jesus himself refers to himself in this way in Revelation chapter 1. He said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So you won't find Jesus where you find dead people because he's no longer dead. He's alive. He's the living one. Which leads then to the second part of the angel's message, where they answer their own question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And even when the angels first say, he is not here, that's still bad news. They're like, I know. Where is he? We know he is not here. Here, he is not here is still bad news. Until you add, but has risen. He has risen. He has risen is three of the most powerful words in all the world because they change everything. It's not he is not here because others got here before you and they already anointed him and moved him to a new tomb. It's not he is not here because someone has stolen the body. It's not he is not here because the apostles are perpetuating the biggest fraud of history. No, it's he is not here because there's no longer a dead body. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. And if their world was spinning before, I wonder what it felt like in those moments. Have you ever had, like, all of a sudden something happen and you feel like the whole world is just, and you're teetering on the edge of fainting? I wonder what it felt like to hear those words from the mouths of angels. They couldn't have fallen in faintness. They were already on the ground. But just imagine looking up and hearing, he has risen. I mean, 24 hours earlier, they saw their hope die. But now in the darkness, a glimmer of hope begins to rise in that empty tomb. And that leads to the third part of the angelic message in verse 6. He says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angels ask, why are you in a tomb? Have you forgotten what Jesus told you? And he had told them three times in Luke specifically, Luke 9, Luke 17, and Luke 18, Jesus said he would be delivered over to be crucified, which happened. He says, remember, he told you those things and it happened. So remember, he also said he would rise on the third day. And so this angelic message is actually the first gospel message proclaimed. And it's a gospel message in three words: delivered, crucified, and risen. Jesus must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And since Jesus said this, he knew. He was not surprised at the events that took place in the last week of his life. In fact, he lived his entire life with the events of the last week of his life in view. It was the reason he was born. It was the charge he received from his father. It was the reason they named him Jesus. Do you remember? His name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so when the time came, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, even though he and his disciples knew they were trying to kill him. Why are you going? He set his face. Why? To save his people, to be delivered over. And he was not delivered because he was sinful. No, the innocent was delivered into the hands of the guilty, because only sinless Jesus could save sinful people, which he did by being crucified. Why was Jesus delivered over to be crucified and not some other kind of death? Well, because of what the cross symbolized. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, it's not just that crucifixion was what the Romans did, and it just happened to be what they did to Jesus. The Romans crucified people because God set in motion a plan from before the foundation of the world that his son would hang on a cross. God is orchestrating Roman culture to fulfill scripture. It didn't just happen. It was part of the plan. Jesus had to become a curse for us to save us from the curse of being lawbreakers, of sinners. And after Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, God pronounces curses upon them. Sin deserves death. So someone must pay the penalty sin deserves. And to do so, Jesus lived perfectly so that he could be the curse bearer, to be cursed of God in the place of his people. And so Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3, because he says, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so Jesus was crucified because being nailed to a cross of wood meant he would bear the sinner's curse upon himself, your curse upon himself, to save his people from the curse of their sin so that we wouldn't bear it. But Jesus being delivered and crucified was not the end of his story, for Jesus rose to life on the third day. That's the message: delivered, crucified, risen. Now, when you hear the word gospel, what comes to mind? Jesus saves sinners by dying on the cross for them? That's not wrong. That's gospel truth, but it's only part of it, isn't it? Jesus had to rise again to save his people. The cross without the resurrection is no salvation. We don't celebrate Easter because Jesus came and did a lot of good things and taught amazing truths and then was terribly mistreated and killed and things were so very bad. But, oh, on Sunday morning, he rose again. So, yay, we're not sad anymore. No, we celebrate Easter because if Jesus was still in the tomb, if Jesus had only died on the cross, we'd still be in our sin and death's curse would still be upon us. This is why 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Because it means Jesus didn't actually pay for it all, once and for all. That he didn't satisfy God's wrath against your curse. That there's still curse to be paid. So Paul goes on, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, like if Christ is just a good teacher and a good model and a good example, if Christ is your only hope in this life only, well, we of all people are most to be pitied. Well, why does he say that? If Jesus didn't rise on the third day, then those who hope in him are most to be pitied because you're still in your sin and you're not saved from death. And so you are hoping in someone in which there is no hope. That's why you're to be pitied. You're hoping in something in which there is no hope. But, that's what verse 20 continues in 1 Corinthians 15. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so since Jesus is no longer in the tomb, those with faith in him are no longer in their sin. Which means you have the most unshakable hope there is in all the world. In all the world. And when you think about the gospel then, brothers and sisters, don't forget it must include Jesus' resurrection. We always remember that Jesus died to save us. But the glory of Easter morning reminds us that Jesus also had to rise from the dead to save us. That's why Romans 4 says, who, that's talking about Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up and crucified and raised for our justification. Now, justification is just a fancy theological word for sinners made righteous in God's sight. But Jesus was raised for your justification, for your ultimate salvation. And by faith alone, in Jesus alone, God justifies sinners. He declares them both not guilty for their sin, he pays the penalty, but he also then counts them fully righteous because they're no longer dead in sin, but are now fully alive in the righteous and resurrected Jesus. If Jesus went into the tomb for you and came out of the tomb for you, if your faith is in him, you're no longer in your sin. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. And you are fully alive and righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. And so Jesus' death and resurrection saves his people from death and sin. And that's, again, why we worship this morning. Because apart from Jesus, all we have is the just condemnation that our sin deserves, which is death. That's all you have. But if your faith is in the living one, Jesus, who lived perfectly, who then died substitutionally, and then rose from the dead victoriously, well, then God justifies you by faith in Jesus, and only in Jesus. For Jesus was dead, but he is now the living one who holds the keys of death in his hands, which means he reigns over death. Death no longer reigns, Jesus reigns. Death is Jesus' servant. I love the poet, old English poet, George Eber. He writes that now death is just a gardener. It used to be the grim reaper, now it's just the gardener. Now it's just holding you till Jesus resurrects all those whose faith in him to resurrection eternal life. Jesus reigns over death. Death is Jesus' servant. And so everyone Jesus saves can't be kept in their sin because he paid for it all on the cross. And it can't be kept by death's power because Jesus rose from the dead. And so Jesus having the keys as the living one means if your faith is in him, you've been released from the power of sin and death because Jesus conquered it. He clicked open your tomb, rolled away your stone, and now because Jesus walked out of the tomb, so will you. And so that is the only certain hope there is in life and in death. That's why we sang it this morning. Jesus is our only hope in life and in death. And he now stands before God on behalf of his people. When Satan comes and accuses, he says, no, my life and my death count as theirs. And so rather than being pitied, we of all people have the most unshakable hope in all the world. Because Jesus' death did save us. And Jesus' resurrection finished it. And his resurrection swallowed up death forever. And he walked out of the tomb with the keys of death in his hands. And so he sets free from sin and death forever all those whose faith is in him. And you will one day rise like him to eternal life. And that's the angelic message that they delivered in the empty tomb. And so thirdly, then, we have the response. Look at verse 8. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. There are some pretty incredible videos online of people who like to set up dominoes and make fantastic things to do when they fall and patterns when it's all said and done. And they click that first one, and the show begins. And when it's all said and done, everything has fallen into place. Well, for Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and the other women who were with them, the first domino to fall wasn't the empty tomb, was it? It wasn't even the lightning-bright angels. What was the first domino? It was when they remembered Jesus' words. It seems that when Jesus died, so did their memory of everything he had told them. But by God's grace, through the angel's message, they remembered. And everything fell into place. The pain and confusion of Good Friday and Silent Saturday vanished when they remembered Jesus' words in the tomb that Sunday morning. That morning had begun in darkness, but now the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shone upon them brightly. And all the dominoes started to fall. And when it did, everything about everything changed, including the very purpose of their lives. They thought they were just going to go honor a dead Jesus. But now they have become witnesses of the resurrected and reigning Lord of all. And in God's providence, this group of women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And that's astonishing due to the way women were viewed in that culture. This is what Rebecca McLaughlin writes. She says, in all four Gospels, women witnessed Jesus' resurrection first. Although the testimony of women wouldn't have been seen as convincing at that time. In fact, usually women wouldn't be allowed to be legal witnesses unless there was just no one else, then maybe. And if a woman and a man had witnessed the same thing in a court of law, the court would have sent the woman home and taken the man's witness. But for Jesus' resurrection, the thing that changes everything, God in his providence chooses women to witness it first, to proclaim it first. But that's how God works, isn't it? Jesus' exaltation only comes after his humiliation. And God operates in ways contrary to our world, so that when it's all said and done, we glory all the more in the depth of the wisdom and power of God. And so these women witness the empty tomb. They remember Jesus' words, and they respond by becoming faithful witnesses, the first heralds of Jesus' resurrection. And the first group they go to are Jesus' 11 disciples, the apostles, and the rest. There was a large group of Jesus or followers of Jesus. And they told them all these things, meaning they walked to the tomb in the early darkness. They arrived, the stone was rolled away. They walked in, it was empty. There were cloths on the ground that had been wrapped in Jesus, but the body was not there. Then all of a sudden these angels show up and they freaked us out. And, you know, we got scratches on our faces because we hit the ground so hard. And I'm still trying to be able to see. Can't really see well because I was so bright. And they told us all these things and now we're here. And we remembered what Jesus said. Everything. And how does this large group respond about what Jesus said about his death and resurrection? How do they respond to the women's faithful witness? Well, look at verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And this is that dismissive attitude toward women witnesses on display. It seemed to them an idle tale. The phrase gives the sense that what the women had said wasn't worth the oxygen it took for them to say it. You're wasting our time. And so they didn't believe them. But before we get too down on the group who heard the news, remember, the women were also first perplexed upon what was going on. They expected to find a body. They too did not understand at first. They needed the light of Christ to shine on their hearts, which means so did this first group of disciples. You can speak truth till you're blue in the face, but until the light of Christ shines on dead, darkened hearts, they can't respond, and they won't respond until God shows them the glory of the risen Savior. And so if you're going to be joining family today that maybe doesn't believe what you believe about all this, your job is not to convince them, but to be a faithful witness and to pray that as the light of Christ has shone on your heart, that the Holy Spirit would shine the glory of the face of Jesus Christ on their hearts. We're just to be faithful witnesses. This group did not yet have ears to hear or eyes to see the glory of Jesus. But there is a glimmer of hope. For us, it's us. Look around. There are people who believe this, who see, who know, who glory in the risen Jesus. And there's a glimmer of hope in verse 12, because Peter gets up and runs to the tomb. And when he arrives, no angels were present, but the stone is still rolled away. The tomb is still empty. The linens that once wrapped Jesus' body were still by themselves, which means death was still dead. And we expect here at the end of verse 12 for Peter to respond then like the women did, with belief. But instead we're told he went home marveling. Marveling. This word in Luke's gospel doesn't mean people believed when they saw or heard Jesus. It means they were in awe of him. They marveled. Like, this is amazing things. We've never heard or seen anything like it. But it doesn't mean belief. Peter marveled that the tomb really was empty. But he still didn't understand that he is not here is the greatest news of all. It would come for Peter, but in this moment, he just marveled. So I don't know how you came to be with us today as we behold the empty tomb. Maybe you bolted out of bed this morning. You couldn't sleep. You were like the women early that morning. You got up in the darkness and you ran here. Literally. I don't know if any of you did, but maybe one of you did. You just couldn't wait to get here to belt out, "He is risen indeed." You're like, "I'm practicing. I'm ready for it." Maybe you came here because your parents made you. This is what you do. This is what your family does. Or maybe you do this because this is what you do on Sundays. Maybe you are here, but you don't believe it. Not just like Peter marveling, you just don't really believe this. But this is Easter, and you, maybe some people in your family are here, and this is what you do on Easter. This is the day you worship or attend a worship service. Or maybe you do marvel at it all. Maybe you're like, this is really amazing stuff. But none of it really makes a difference when you get up tomorrow. But you see, friends, it doesn't matter how you come to the empty tomb. The only thing that matters is how you leave it. That's what we see in Luke 24. It doesn't matter how you got there. It only matters how you leave it. And the women and Peter both came to an empty tomb, but they both left it very differently. So whether you came running or not to the empty tomb today, our prayer is that God would graciously give you eyes to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would have ears to hear the glorious good news of salvation and eternal life in him, and turn and believe. And turn in that belief and become a faithful witness of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is one day coming to do. And for all of us who do believe, the challenge for us is to not just leave marveling at the empty tomb. Let's marvel, but let's go out praising and proclaiming the living one who left it empty. Let's follow in the footsteps of the women that Sunday morning, who, yes, marveled at the emptiness of a tomb, but then went on to proclaim the marvelous message of the death and resurrection of Jesus, who not only went into the tomb so that his people never would, he also rose from the dead, and so will one day raise all those with faith in him to resurrection life forever. Let's pray. Father, the glory of the empty tomb is almost too much for us to bear, too glorious to understand, too amazing for words to really explain. But we pray that you would give us the grace to do just that, that we would marvel at the resurrected Lord Jesus and proclaim the marvelous message to our neighbors and the nations for your glory. So send us out with great hope in the living one and witness, or as witnesses to the living one's reign and soon return. And until that day, keep us, we pray. Keep us faithful to herald the good news of what this Resurrection Lord's Day means, what it means for today, what it means for tomorrow, and what it means for the life to come. And we pray these things for the glory of your name. Amen.